So last night we went quite quickly through the 8th chapter. We were hearing how if one can remember Lord Krishna at the time of death, then certainly he can attain to the abode of Lord Krishna. We heard how one can also think of the Lord. We can achieve freedom from birth and death by thinking of the Lord and also practicing yoga. That is called Yoga Mishra Bhakti, the desire for liberation. By chanting Om, practicing celibacy, and bringing the life air up to between the eyebrows, and remembering, at the same time, remembering the Lord, right? Then Lord Krishna went on to describe the process of pure devotional service, Ananya Bhakti. And we heard about the nature of the material world, how it is a miserable place, and temporary also. And then we also had some information about the spiritual world. There were a few verses there describing the spiritual world. So now, tonight we're going to go on to the 9th chapter. The 9th chapter is called The Most Confidential Knowledge. We should understand why it is the most confidential knowledge. Srila Prabhupada explains that in the early chapters of Bhagavad Gita, for example, 2nd and 3rd chapter of Bhagavad Gita, some information is given there of the difference between the body and the soul. So that is confidential knowledge. But it's not the most confidential knowledge. It is confidential knowledge. People who can understand the difference between the body and the soul, they're a little special. They understand more than most people. Chapter 7 and 8 went on to explain more confidential knowledge, because chapter 7 and 8 introduced the concept of devotional service, how we can actually serve the Lord. We can please Him by different activities. And that this is something higher than simply knowing that we're not the body. Simply understanding the difference between the body and the soul is if we can also understand the importance of devotional service. But now in the 9th chapter, Lord Krishna is going to explain the most confidential knowledge. The most confidential knowledge is that knowledge which describes pure devotional service. We said in the 8th chapter, Ananya Bhakti was described. Ananya Cheta Satatam Yomam Smarati Nityasa Tashyaham Sulabham Partha Nitya Yuktasya Yogina. Lord Krishna was telling Arjuna, for one who can remember me without deviation, I am easy to obtain, O son of Kunti, because of his constant engagement in devotional service. So now in the 9th chapter, Lord Krishna is going on to describe more about the nature of Ananya Bhakti. Therefore, this 9th chapter, it is the very heart of the Bhagavad Gita. The Bhagavad Gita is the essence of the Vedas. And the essence of Bhagavad Gita comes in this middle portion of the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 7 through chapters 12. The first 6 chapters mainly emphasize karma yoga, and then the last 6 chapters are mainly jnana yoga. But this middle portion is certainly highlighting bhakti yoga. And of the middle portion of chapter 7 through chapter 12, the very essence of chapter 7 through chapter 12 comes in this 9th chapter. And we will hear why. We're going to hear this most confidential knowledge. First of all, Lord Krishna begins the 9th chapter by describing something about the qualification for this knowledge. He says to Arjuna that because you are never envious of me, I shall impart to you this most confidential knowledge. So this is a very important quality, which if we aspire to progress in Krishna consciousness and to ultimately enter into the abode of the Lord, we have to develop this quality of giving up envy. In the material world, the quality of this material world is that everyone is envious of each and every other. It is simply a place of envy. But in the spiritual world, there is no envy. It's very important for us to understand that we have to give up this envy. And ultimately, this envy, just as we have envy of others in this world, we also have envy of the Supreme Lord Krishna. It is out of our envious nature that we have fallen into this material world. Because we're envious of Krishna, we desire to compete with Krishna and to take Krishna's position, to enjoy this material world separately from him. So Arjuna's qualification is that he is not envious of the Lord. Therefore, he's able to receive this knowledge, this most confidential knowledge. I'll read to you some portions from the purport of Srila Prabhupada. Here, in the purport of text 1, in the third paragraph of the purport, Srila Prabhupada writes, "The very beginning of Bhagavad Gita, the first chapter, is more or less an introduction to the rest of the book. And in the second and third chapters, the spiritual knowledge described is called confidential. Topics discussed in the seventh and eighth chapters are specifically related to devotional service. And because they bring enlightenment in Krishna consciousness, they are called more confidential. But the matters which are described in the ninth chapter deal with unalloyed pure devotion. Therefore, this is called the most confidential. One who is situated in the most confidential knowledge of Krishna is naturally transcendental. He therefore has no material pangs, although he is in the material world." Now, going on to the next verse, which is a very important verse also, Lord Krishna describes more about this confidential knowledge. Lord Krishna is speaking. He says, "This knowledge is the king of education." Yeah, it's Raja Vidya. "The most secret of all secrets, Raja Guyam. It is the purest knowledge, Pavitram. And because it gives direct perception of the self by realization, Pratyakshavagamam, it is the perfection of religion. It is everlasting and it is joyfully performed." So this verse is important to understand. Lord Krishna is describing different aspects of this confidential knowledge. He says, first of all, this knowledge is Raja Vidya, Raja Guyam. It is the king of knowledge, but it is also confidential knowledge. Why is it confidential? Because people in general are not interested in this kind of knowledge. They're busy, and we were discussing in other evenings how people in general are busy simply in eating and sleeping, mating and defending. And they have no time to inquire about the purpose of life. So this knowledge is confidential. It's only understandable by those who are willing to give up their envy. They're willing to hear about Krishna. Srila Prabhupada explains that although there are so many departments of knowledge all over the world and many huge universities, but there is unfortunately no university or educational institution where the science of the spirit soul is instructed. Yet the soul is the most important part of the body. Without the presence of the soul, the body has no value. Still, people are placing great stress on the bodily necessities of life, not caring for the vital soul. So this is a position. This knowledge is the king of knowledge, but because people can't earn a fortune by it, so people are not much interested, right? If you could make a lot of money, then people would be interested. But people cannot understand the value, the spiritual value of this knowledge. Therefore, it remains confidential. Now, another point is that this process of Krishna consciousness, Rajavidya, it is pradyakshvavagamam dharmyam. It is, one can perceive it directly. One can actually understand how one is progressing in spiritual life by practicing this process. Pratyaksha. Pratyaksha means directly perceived. You can see it with our senses. And the example is given of Narada Muni. That Narada Muni, as a young child in his previous life, was helping his mother to serve some mendicants who had come to their home. And because these mendicants were great devotees, he received their blessing. So much so that he himself became a great devotee. So Narada Muni went on to perceive the results of devotional service. And we can also perceive the results of devotional service as we regularly hear and chant and remember Krishna. We can understand how we're progressing. In proportion to how we approach Krishna, we can see the reciprocation, how the material energy departs and how we can become situated on the transcendental platform. Lord Krishna also describes that this process is susukam kartamavyayam, that it is joyful performed. It is not a burden to practice Krishna consciousness. You know, if you study any other spiritual discipline, you'll find a lot of pains are involved. You know, even if you take up some yoga course or something, you do some meditation, so much pains are involved. If you want to practice pranayama, you know, there's a lot of pain and effort required. You have to sit, and your legs will get sore, you can't move. It's quite demanding. But Krishna consciousness is not like that. Rather, Krishna consciousness is a joyful experience, joyfully performed. We take pleasure in chanting and glorifying the Lord with the chanting of His holy names. We take pleasure in honoring the Lord's prasadam. It's pleasurable to see the form of the deities, how they're decorated. So these are different items of devotional service. And we can take pleasure in all of these activities. Srila Prabhupada goes on to explain that the process of devotional service is eternal. Sometimes people think that you do these devotional activities for some time, and then once you are liberated, then you can stop doing them. Right? This is the impersonal understanding. That you do these activities until you become purified. And then when you're purified, then you don't need to do them anymore. Towards the end of the purport, the second last paragraph of the purport, of text number 2, Srila Prabhupada writes, "It is said here that this devotional service is eternally existing. It is not as the Mayavadi philosophers claim. Although they sometimes take to so-called devotional service, their idea is that as long as they are not liberated, they will continue their devotional service. But at the end, when they become liberated, they will become one with God. Such temporary, time-serving devotional service is not accepted as pure devotional service. Actual devotional service continues even after liberation. When the devotee goes to the spiritual planet in the kingdom of God, he is also engaged there in serving the Supreme Lord. He does not try to become one with the Supreme Lord. So this process is eternal. It's not something, we don't just serve the Lord for some time to give it up. The activities which we're doing here are a preparation for the activities which we will be engaged in the kingdom of God, in the Vaikuntha or in the Goloka Dham. We can engage in eternal loving service to Krishna there. So in this way, Prabhupada adds the final sentence of the purport of text number 2. Therefore, one should adopt it. Yeah. Prabhupada has been establishing different reasons, why this process is good. And so therefore, at the end, he simply concludes, you should all take it up. You have to adopt this process. However, he explains, there may be some problems. Text number 3 describes, those who are not faithful on the path, then they cannot attain Lord Krishna. They return to the path of birth and death in this material world. Faith is a very important thing. If you don't have faith in the activities, even though we may be doing the activities, but if we don't have proper faith in them, then it won't take effect. Prabhupada's spiritual master used to give the example of the wedding party. The people got in the boat one night to go across the river because early in the morning marriage was to take place. The auspicious time was calculated when the wedding had to begin. So they told the boatman, you have to row, we have to be there in the proper time for the marriage tomorrow morning. So the boatman is rowing the whole night. But then in the morning when the sun comes up, the people woke up and they looked around and they saw the boat is in the same place. What happened? The stupid boatman, what, you've been sleeping all night? The boatman said, no, I've been working all night, the whole night I've been rowing. Then what happened? The boat is still here. And then they saw the silly boatman, the boat was still tied to the site. Right? He had not undone the rope, the mooring. So like that, if we do devotional service, but we don't have proper faith in the activities, then you can't get the result. So faith is very important. But shouldn't be, we're not saying blind faith. It's not just blind faith. We just tell you, you have to believe, you have to do this. You should be able to perceive it yourself. By doing the activities, we should be experiencing more and more that this process actually works, that I'm actually changing, I'm improving myself, I feel better, I don't feel so bodily conscious, I'm not so attracted trying to enjoy my senses in this material world. I'm thinking more about the higher purpose of life. So an awakening of consciousness comes about. And in this way we should feel ourselves changing. And we can see how others also change. That we should be appreciating that other people who have taken to Krishna consciousness, how they have become different, how they have become enthusiastic and happy in their lives, working for the benefit of others, trying to distribute Krishna consciousness. And this way we should increase our faith. So faith is very important. It's already been described in the Bhagavad Gita, both in the 2nd chapter and in the 4th chapter. In the 2nd chapter, text 39, Vayavasayatmika Bhutir Ekeha Kuranandana. That those who are on this path are resolute in purpose. And their aim is one. So in the purport to that text, an important verse, because Prabhupada was inspired to go to the West on the basis of that verse. So in the purport of that verse, Srila Prabhupada talks about faith. And he quotes the Chaitanya Charitamrita. Krishna Das Kaviraj has written there, Krishna Bhakti Kaila Sarva Karma Krita Haya. Krishna bhakti kaila sarva kama kritahaya. That simply by doing Krishna bhakti, simply by being engaged in Krishna service, one can achieve the perfection of life. So you have to have faith in that. That if you are just simply Krishna conscious, you can make your life perfect. But if we're thinking in terms of this body, and we're thinking, well, I'm, it's all right for him, but you know, I'm from this community or I'm from this family, and we're different, you know, and I can't be just like them. In many different ways, we identify with our body and our social position, and this restricts us from having full faith in the process of devotional service. So Krishna is saying, those who are not faithful on the path, they will return to birth and death in this world. Are there any questions so far?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. So some of the devotees are here because of some problem or the other. Just as you were saying, the four categories of people surrender to Krishna. There are devotees, sometimes devotees have to deal with emotional problems, problems with relationships amongst devotees. So there's some serious problem or there's something going on. So how do we look at it, Maharaj? So what did Prabhupada say regarding this? So there's something like psychotherapy or alternative medicine. Is it okay for devotees or we just chanting Hare Krishna? It's going to be okay. But the thing is, sometimes...
Oh... problems among devotees,
yeah,
that can't get along with each other. Yes. Well, that is an indication of their kanista platform, that they're very junior devotees. They're not very elevated. And we would expect, of course, new devotees. You know, you wouldn't expect people who come to Krishna consciousness to be very advanced and initially. You would expect that there will be difficulties for them to get along with each other. So, the procedure is to engage everyone, that people need to be properly engaged in Krishna's service. If some people have difficulties getting along with each other, then the person who is organizing or responsible for them, they have to make note of that and they have to consider how to properly engage that person so that they don't disturb the activities of others. Maybe, you know, you have to give them some work on their own to do, you know, let them work on their own where they're not going to conflict with others. You certainly don't want people arguing and quarreling with each other, bad feelings. Generally, we can overcome these things if people are hearing more. They need to hear. You need to bring them together and explain to them the nature of this Kali Yuga and how everybody is quarreling and arguing and how they have come to Krishna consciousness and they have to give up this tendency and they have to see their own faults and see the good in others. And they should not just simply make a business of finding fault and seeing faults in others. That this is not the duty, not the business of a devotee. So we need to bring these things out. They have to hear this again and again to be reminded of it and help them to give up their conditioned nature. Conditioned life, everybody is quarreling and arguing with each other. So, you know, we have to just try to show a good example also. And a lot of hearing, that people, you know, there has to be hearing, counseling, even sometimes you have to sit with people and talk to them and tell them, you know, that please be careful, we don't want this, we don't want you to be arguing with people, that we want to have a peaceful atmosphere here. So it's very important that you don't argue. We must keep calm. We don't want devotees getting hysterical and becoming in tantrums and throwing things around or using bad language at each other or anything like that. They can't do these things when they come to Krishna consciousness. So they may have done these things before, but now that they have come to Krishna consciousness, they have to change. They have to stop these things. And they have to start to become humble and to be a servant of the other devotees. You can tell the new ladies, for example, that they should see the older ladies as their older sisters. And they should give them respect and serve them like their older sisters or even like their mothers. And in this way, they can encourage the older devotees that they should see the younger devotees, the new devotees, like younger sisters and be merciful to them. You know, we need to talk about these things, about relationships according to the Vaishnava etiquette. Of course, this is Vaishnava etiquette. So maybe you have to have more classes on Vaishnava etiquette. And you can organize different activities, you know, and present even little dramas and little plays showing how people don't follow the etiquette, how they do things wrong, and how they should do things correctly. And then in this way, by good instruction, then we hope that people will learn. And then if they don't learn, they're not able to change, even after a lot of instruction, then you have to take maybe special measures. You have to tell them that, you know, maybe you shouldn't come so often to the temple, or maybe you would be better to do some other activity outside the temple since you have so much difficulty to get along with the devotees. So like that. Okay, yes, sir. How does one perceive progress? Yes. The progress is understood by how much we're losing our interest in material sense gratification. The more we're advancing in Krishna consciousness, the more eager we are to hear about Krishna and to associate with the devotees and to render service. And the less we're inclined for material activities which have nothing to do with Krishna. It's like that. It's that simple. Just like when you eat food, how do you know when that you're satisfied? You know, you feel relief from hunger. You feel satisfaction. You know, you've eaten enough. In the same way, with Krishna consciousness, as we do devotional service, we will feel detachment from the material world, and we will feel pleasure in the activities of Krishna. You know, we just want to hear about Krishna. We're so eager to come and see the deities. You don't even think about turning on the television or picking up the newspaper. You just want to get to the temple to hear the kirtan, to take part in the kirtan, and like that. So there should be a natural attraction for Krishna. An attraction for Krishna means distraction, that we're no longer interested in the material activities, the mundane. Okay, we will go on. Now, after explaining these aspects of the confidential knowledge, in text 4, Lord Krishna goes on to describe something of his Yogam Aishwaram, what we call Yogam Aishwaram, his inconceivable mystic powers. Lord Krishna is describing in text 4, he said, by me, in my unmanifested form, in my avyakta murtina, my avyakta murtina form, this entire universe is pervaded. All beings are in me, but I am not in them. Yeah, all beings are in Krishna, Krishna is saying, but I am not in them. This is Krishna's inconceivable potency. And Prabhupada gives a nice example to help us understand this. He gives an example. He says, for example, in the second paragraph of the purport, he says, for example, I'll read it from the beginning. Yet one should not conclude that because he is spread all over, he has lost his personal existence. Because Krishna said, I'm everywhere. All beings are in me. This entire universe is pervaded. So one may think, well, if Krishna is everywhere, he must have lost his personality. He must have, because he's everywhere, so he's not a person anymore. But Prabhupada says, no, you shouldn't think like that. And to refute such an argument, the Lord says, I am everywhere and everything is in me, but still I am aloof. Now Prabhupada gives an example. And the example is about a king who heads the government. And the government has many different departments. You know, there's a ministry of transport, there's a ministry of education, there's a ministry of farming and agriculture. There's so many different departments, right? And each department has got its head. And they're all under the control of the king. The king is, you know, but the king doesn't sit in each and every department. No, the king's separate. But his influence is there in every department. In every department, his influence is felt. He doesn't need to be personally present in each and every department. In the same way, Lord Krishna oversees everything in this world. He doesn't need to be personally present, but it's all under his direction. He is the king, and everything is going on under his command. Okay? So this is a crude example given to help us understand how everything is resting on Krishna. And then Krishna explains in the next verse, and yet everything that is created does not rest in me. Behold my mystic opulence, yogam aishwaram. This is Krishna's inconceivable potency, that he's everywhere and everything is in him, but it doesn't rest on him. It's inconceivable, very difficult for us to understand. So to help us understand, in the next verse, Lord Krishna is going to give an example himself. Sometimes Prabhupada will give an analogy, and sometimes Lord Krishna himself will give an analogy. So in the next verse, Lord Krishna gives an analogy. He says, understand that as a mighty wind blowing everywhere rests always in the sky, all created beings rest in me. Yeah, the wind is blowing everywhere, but the wind is always within the space or within the sky. The wind cannot go beyond the space, you see? So in the same way, everything is resting within Krishna. Nothing is beyond him. Then text 10, we have another nice verse, another important verse. Lord Krishna is explaining how this material nature, which is one of his energies, is working under his direction. Maya jakshena prakriti suyate sacharacharam hetunanena kontiya jagat viparivartate. Yeah, this material nature is under my direction. The example is given that although everything's under Krishna's direction, but still he's aloof from it. He doesn't touch it. The example is given just like a flower. You can smell the flower without touching the flower, without coming in contact with the flower. You simply have to be in front of the, if you're standing by a rose garden, the aroma, the fragrance of the flowers will come, and you can perceive, you can understand the fragrance of the flowers without contacting them. In the same way, Lord Krishna does not need to contact the material nature, but it's under his direction. He's in this material nature we described before, it's his separated energy. So although he's aloof from it, but still it's not independent. It's under his control. But Krishna remains always neutral to this material world. Krishna's position is like the judge in the court. Sometimes the judge in the court, sometimes he will award one man, oh, damages, okay, you have been treated very badly, you should be compensated. This court orders you to receive compensation, 10 lakh rupees. and somebody else comes to court, oh, this court finds you guilty, go to jail 10 years. You know? So the judge, you know, he's not rejoicing or lamenting. Sometimes somebody's punished and somebody's rewarded. But, you know, it doesn't make any difference to the judge. The judge is neutral. If he's an honest judge, right? He's not taking any bribes, right? We hope. So, Krishna's like that. His position is neutral. Some people are rewarded and others are punished. But it doesn't have any difference. Doesn't make any difference with Krishna. Then, so this describes the inconceivable opulences of Lord Krishna, his Yogam Aishwaram, how he is overseeing the affairs of this material world. Then in text 11, he goes on to describe a particular class of people who do not understand Krishna's position. Although Krishna, because Krishna, remember we described his potencies as inconceivable, right? Yogam Aishwaram, it's an inconceivable potency. So people can understand. So Lord Krishna speaks, text 11, he said, the foolish mocked me descending amongst them like a living being. They do not know my transcendental nature and supreme dominion over all that be. Yeah, they're thinking Krishna to be an ordinary person. They're thinking Krishna, well, he's just like me. You know, he just looks the same as me, so he must just be an ordinary person. They cannot understand his transcendental nature and his dominion over everything. They think because Krishna has a form like mine, so he must also be a human being. He must also have taken birth by his karma. He must also be under the control of the material energy. But they do not understand. He is the supreme being. He is the supreme controller. And everything is under his direction. But it is inconceivable. It's not easy to understand unless one is a devotee. So these people, they fail to understand Krishna. They think ultimately the Brahman is supreme. They're monists. Yeah? You just have to be willing to be submissive to hear. If a person is willing to hear, then they can become devotee. But if we do not want to hear, we're not willing to hear, we want to rely on our own mind and intelligence, then we cannot understand. We cannot become devotee. You have to be willing to hear. It's that simple. You have to be willing to hear. And you have to have also, you need the mercy of a devotee. You need the mercy of a devotee to reveal the position of Krishna to you. Then you can become devotee. If one has a humble attitude, is willing to serve, then they can also get the mercy of devotee. They can understand Krishna. Just like in Krishna Leela, Krishna came to Mathura, right? After Akrura was sent by Kamsa to Vrindavan to bring Krishna and Balaram to Mathura. So Krishna was walking around Mathura and he met Kamsa's laundry man, the Dobi, right? So Krishna and Balaram had come from Vrindavan and they said, we have come from the countryside. They were dressed in their Vrindavan clothes and they said, you have got nice cloth here. Why don't you give some of this cloth for us? But the laundry man said, oh, this cloth belongs to King Kamsa. I'm not going to give it to you. Right? So, you know, he could meet Krishna, but he could not give service to Krishna. But when Krishna met Sudama Brahman or Kubja, you know, they wanted to give service to Krishna. Not everyone is devotee, but there are devotees. Krishna gives people the opportunity to serve. Some take, some don't. So the foolish mocked Krishna. They think he's an ordinary person. So what is the result of that? The result is described in text 12 that whatever they try to do, all their hopes, their attempts for liberation or to cultivate knowledge, that it will all be a failure. Whatever they try to do, they will not be successful. Those who are thus bewildered are attracted by demonic and atheistic views. In that deluded condition, their hopes for liberation, their fruitive activities, and their culture of knowledge are all defeated. So this is the result of the monist philosophy. The monist, one is thinking Krishna to be an ordinary person like themselves. So they're not going to surrender to Krishna. So whatever they try to do, they're defeated. So then Krishna, after describing the monas in text 11 and 12, he goes on in the next verse, in text 13, to describe devotee. That although the monas, whatever they try to do is defeated, but there is a class of people who are devotees. Those who are not deluded, the great souls, the Mahatmas, they are under the protection of the divine energy. Yeah, they're under the protection. Mahatmanastu mamparta daivim prakriti mashrita. They're under the protection of the divine energy. Why? Because they're fully engaged in devotional service. So this is devotee. And what are their activities are then described further in text 14. Always chanting Krishna's glories, endeavoring with determination, worshipping Krishna. Yeah, Dridavrat is mentioned. Remember the verse previously? Where else did we hear about Dridavrat? Dridavrat, determined vow. They're doing devotional service with great determination. Right? It was mentioned previously. Yesham twantagatam papam jananam punya karmanam tedanvan moha nirmukta bhajanti mam dridavrata. Dridavrat. So this determination is required for devotional service. That you will be very fixed, very serious. You have to do this devotion for Krishna with that kind of determination. Similarly, in Upadeshamrita, Rupa Goswami also mentions the importance of determination. He describes six items which are necessary for progressing in devotional service. Right? Have you all read that book? Upadeshamrita? Utsahannischayad dhairya tatar karma pravartanat. Like that. So, enthusiasm, patience, and determination. And Prabhupada says, in every endeavor, whatever you're doing, whether it's devotional service or not, in everything you need these things. You need enthusiasm, patience, and determination. And especially, you need it in devotional service. So, Dridhavrat, this is described, these devotees, these Mahatmas, these great souls, they're very determined people. You know, they're going to do their devotional service no matter what. You know, even, you know, the weather's not very good, or it's very hot, or there's so many trouble, but still they'll find a way to do their chanting. They'll find some way to do their worship of Lord Krishna. Just like this, there was a Brahmana. He had no money, he had nothing. He was worshipping Lord Krishna though every day in his mind. He was doing his worship. In his mind, he was offering nice worship, collecting water from the holy rivers, bathing deities, dressing deities, and preparing a feast, all within his mind. You know, that is Dridhavrat, that kind of determination. That, you know, you don't think, oh, well, I don't have any deities. How can I worship Krishna? No, you can do it. If you, even you don't have your beads one day, still you can chant. You don't think, oh, I don't have my beads, so I can't chant. No, you can chant. A devotee will chant. In Russia, the devotees, during the communist time, they were put into jail. They were put into mental hospitals and prisons, and they would make beads out of the bread that they were supposed to eat. They would carve the bread into beads and put them on a mala, and they would chant their rounds on it. So that kind of determination is necessary if we want to come to Krishna. We have to be very determined, very serious to take up Krishna consciousness. Right? To perfect it anyway. When we're very serious, then Krishna reciprocates. And we see how Krishna reciprocated, because Prabhupada was so determined, you know, to go to America and to preach Krishna consciousness in so many difficult conditions. So Krishna had to reciprocate. Krishna had to provide. Krishna had to send people to help him and to do everything. And it will happen. It can happen for us as well. There are so many examples how Krishna reciprocates with his devotees. When we become serious, when we become very determined, then Krishna will help us. Krishna will help us to destroy any obstacles in our path so that we can achieve him. Any other questions so far? Yes?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, when we get dissatisfaction, we will lose our determination. In that situation, what we have to do?
When you get satisfaction?
Dissatisfaction.
Dissatisfaction.
Yes.
Then you lose your determination.
Yes, Maharaj.
Well, that means you're not very determined. Alright? I'm just, you know, actually, when you become dissatisfied, you should become more determined. That Krishna wants me to try harder. We should think, yeah. You should know devotional service is not so easily achieved. You know, it's a rare thing. We have to be very serious, very determined. We have to want it very badly. So Krishna's going to test us. Well, Maya will test us. Actually, Maya is Krishna's agent. She tests us to see how serious we are. Do we really want to go back to Godhead? Or are we just, you know, we couldn't care less? You know, so Maya tests us. Sometimes, you know, you don't get the result you wanted. You're not able to feel the same satisfaction in your devotional service. Maya wants to see who's really serious. Because Maya is Krishna's devotee. And she doesn't want someone to go back to Godhead who will go back there and simply create trouble in Goloka. Right? You know, if you're not very serious, you're not very convinced, and you go back to Godhead, you just create trouble there. Because in Goloka, everyone is serious. Everyone is determined. Everyone is fixed 100% in the service of Krishna. So, if you know, when we start to take up devotional service, Maya comes in many different ways. Maya will present different obstacles to distract us, to take us away from Krishna consciousness. She wants to see if we're really serious or not. So taking up Krishna consciousness, it means declaring war on the material energy. And so Maya, you know, she's a powerful enemy. And she'll come in different ways, you know, when there's war going on, you know, spies will come, different people will come and try to trick you and mislead you. You have to be very determined. So dissatisfaction, if you're not satisfied, you know, it just means you have to work harder in Krishna consciousness. But if it's so easy for us to lose our determination, means, you know, we're not very serious. Yeah. No, when you don't get success, then you should become more serious. And when you are successful, then you should become more enthusiastic. Like that. Yeah, but we should always try to be going forward. Prabhupada was not successful for so many, many years. You know, he was trying to preach here in India for many years. Nobody was interested. He would ask people, you know, you have so many sons. Why don't you give one son for me? And they would say, no. So my this son, he has to be a lawyer, he has to be engineer, he has to be, you know, they didn't want one son to be Hare Krishna. So Prabhupada did not give up. His determination. Yeah. So this, you have to be very, very determined to go forward. No matter what happens, you have to be going. Even if everyone will give up Krishna consciousness, even if there's nobody coming to the temple and nobody's a devotee and you're all alone, that still I'm going to keep chanting Hare Krishna and I'm still going to serve Krishna. Even though I have no association and nobody's interested, still I will not give up. You know, Prabhupada went to America. He was alone. He was the only devotee. He didn't give up. He could have come back. He was thinking even to come back. But he stayed. So like that, we have to be so serious, so fixed.
Krishna Maharaj, in the study you are explaining about the non-envious nature of Arjuna towards Krishna and the disqualification for him to receive the most confidential knowledge. And in the yesterday's answer also you have mentioned that our determination, in the yesterday's answer you have mentioned that our determination gets checked when we become envious of other devotees. And being envious is by nature, as you have explained, to be in the material world. In specific, how could I exercise myself to become non-envious?
How to become non-envious?
Yes, ma'am.
Well, that is a challenge. We have to purify our heart. We have to understand the ignorance of envy. That this ignorance is, you know, our fault. And we have to regret it very much. We have to want to change our heart, change the heart. We have to realize that this is not desire, undesirable thing, that we want to get rid of this. We have to cry. We have to pray to Krishna, please help me to give up this envy. So that is why I say that instead of seeing faults in others, we should try to see good in others. Instead of criticizing others, we should glorify them. We should think of our own faults, and we should realize our own failures and appreciate the service of others. And so this envy, this is simply due to ignorance. Ignorance, we're identifying with the body. We're envious of others on the basis of different bodily identifications. Oh, someone's got more money than me. Oh, someone's bigger, taller than me. Or someone's better looking than me. Or someone's more intelligent than me. Like that, this is the cause of envy. So this is all ignorance. So when we start to understand our actual identity as a spirit soul, then we will be free of this envy. And we will see living entities equally. We will see others not as a material body, but we will see them as spiritual sparks, part and parcel of Krishna. So we have to come to the platform of real knowledge. And in this way we can be free of envy. So that real knowledge is awakened the more we chant Hare Krishna. The more we take shelter of the holy name and chant the name of the Lord and engage in His service, the more we will awaken our spiritual consciousness and we will be less conscious of the body, and that way our envy will be forgotten. Okay, so we will go on now. So Lord Krishna had been describing the pure devotees. Then in text 15, Lord Krishna is summarizing. Prabhupada mentions text 15. He said this verse is a summary of the previous verses. Yeah. Lord Krishna had described the Mahatmas, the pure devotees, that they're always chanting. And he'd also described those who worship themselves as one with the Supreme Lord. Yeah, Prabhupada writes in the purport, but there are others who are still lower, and these are divided into three. One, he who worships himself as one with the Supreme Lord, that's the monist. Second, he who concocts some form of the Supreme Lord and worships that. And three, he who worships a universal form, the Vishwarup of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and worships that. Out of the three, The lowest, those who worship themselves as the Supreme Lord, thinking themselves to be monist, are most predominant. Such people think themselves to be the Supreme Lord, and in this mentality they worship themselves. This is also a type of God worship, for they can understand that they are not the material body, but are actually spirit soul. At least such a sense is prominent. Generally, the impersonalists worship the Lord in this way. The second class includes the worshippers of the demigods, those who by imagination consider any form to be the form of the Supreme Lord. And the third class includes those who cannot conceive of anything beyond the manifestation of this material nature. They consider the universe to be the supreme organism or entity and worship that. The universe is also a form of the Lord. So, three different kinds of mistaken philosophers are described. First of all, the monists, we were hearing, they think Krishna to be an ordinary person, the same as them. And they think, you know, that they are also God. I am God and you are God and we are all God. It's all one. You see, this is the monist idea. So Prabhupada said this kind of philosophy, this is most prominent. A lot of people have this philosophy, they have this idea, this impression. And then there are others who worship demigods and they see God in many different forms. And then there's some people worship the universal form. The universal form, because they cannot understand God in some spiritual form. They cannot see the Lord in the deity, but they can visualize the universe to be the body of the Supreme. This is also a temporary form. It's not an eternal form to see the universe, because the universe is material, so it's a material form. And ultimately they're thinking that spiritually there's no form. So all three different mistaken philosophers are described. So Lord Krishna talks about that for a few verses. It goes up to text 19. And then text 20 and 21 describe people who worship the demigods for the purpose of material enjoyment. Especially they study the Vedas and they can go to higher planets. Yeah, they can go to higher planets. They can drink the soma ras. They can enjoy heavenly pleasure. But when their punya is exhausted, then they fall back down again. They have to come back again down to the earthly planet when their pious activities are exhausted. So that's the result of worshipping the demigods. But then again, Lord Krishna comes back to describe again Ananya Bhakti. Text 22, Lord Krishna describes how he reciprocates with someone who worships him. If you worship Indra or any other demigod, you know, you can go to heaven for some time, but you'll fall back from that place. But in text 22, Lord Krishna is describing the benefit of pure devotion, that Krishna helps the devotee to come to him. Lord Krishna is described here that he carries what you lack and he preserves what you have. Lord Krishna is helping his devotee to come to him, to make gradual progress on the path back to Godhead. And when you are able to achieve him, then you will never fall down. You'll be able to go there and live with him forever. This text 22, Yoga Kshema Vahami Aham, this is very well known, how the Lord declares that he will always help his devotee to approach him. The story is there, the example is given about one great devotee who was reading the Bhagavad Gita. And he read this verse in the Bhagavad Gita, how Lord Krishna says, I carry what you lack and I preserve what you have. So he was thinking, how could Lord Krishna do that? I don't think Krishna could do it. It couldn't be Krishna. He will send somebody or he will arrange somebody to do it. But I don't think Lord Krishna would personally do it. So he crossed out Krishna's name. You know, he was thinking this cannot be correct. So then he went out from his home to do his begging. He was a brahmana. He simply maintained himself by begging. And he went out to do some begging, to beg some alms. And while he was out, a knock came at the door of his house. And his wife opened the door. And she saw these two boys, one blackish color and one whitish color. And they were carrying big baskets of food. And they said, "Here, mother, quick, please take this. We have brought this for you. Your husband told us to bring this for you." And she said, "Oh, so much food. Oh, what is all this?" Oh, she was surprised that my husband has sent all of this for me. And she said, "Oh, please come in. I will prepare food for you. You can take food." But the two boys said, no, we have to go quick before your husband comes. He will beat us if he comes. He's already beaten us." And the boys said, "Look at the marks on our skin." And they saw on the boys' marks, there was, you know, they'd been beaten, cane marks on their skin. So the lady was shocked that, "Oh, my husband, he's usually such a good man. He would never get angry. I've never known him beat anybody. I'm shocked he could do this to such nice boys like you. We're very surprised how he could do this." So then the two boys, they put down the groceries and they ran off. And then her husband came home. And then when the husband came home, then the husband was surprised to see all of the food, that who brought all of this? And then the wife said, those two boys, the black one, the white one. And they said, "Why did you beat them? Why did?" And the boy, the husband was puzzled. "Well, what are you talking about? My wife, I don't know what you're talking about." And then they said, "Look, they brought all this food. They said you told them to bring it." So he saw all the food. And then he heard his wife describe them. And he understood that Lord Krishna had personally come to show him that Lord Krishna personally carries what a devotee lacks and preserves what he has. Lord Krishna personally came to prove this statement from the Bhagavad Gita. Yeah, if we don't have to worry that, you know, we're lacking some quality in our devotional service, we may feel, "Well, I'm not very qualified, you know, I don't have enough qualification." But Krishna will help us. Krishna will provide it. And you don't have to worry that you may lose something by becoming a devotee. No, Krishna said, "I will maintain you also." So this is very important statements here by Lord Krishna. How he is going to reciprocate with the devotee. He will take personal care of them. So in coming to Krishna consciousness like that, we can feel this reciprocation with Lord Krishna. Of course, this reciprocation is proportionate to our own devotion and surrender to Him. This statement is especially made in relation to Ananya Bhakti. Ananya Bhakti, where one is meditating on the Lord without deviation. So if we fix our minds and remember the Lord without deviation, then we can be sure of the Lord's reciprocation. And as we think of Him, Krishna also approaches us. It's proportionate. In text 23, Lord Krishna is describing those who are performing worship which is in the wrong way. Avvidhi purvakam. They're worshipping other gods. Those who are devotees of other gods worship them with faith, actually worship only me, O son of Kunti, but they do so in a wrong way. So people are worshipping other different gods, but actually they're worshipping Krishna just indirectly. They don't know it. And then text 25 describes how you get the results, who you worship. If you worship the devas, you go to the devas. If you worship the pitris, the ancestors, you go to the ancestors. If you worship ghosts and spirits, you take birth among such beings. And if you worship Krishna, then you can go and live with Him. It is proportionate. Some people think, "Oh, it's all the same. All the roads lead to Rome," right? The in Bengali they say yatamat tatapat, right? That all the paths lead to the same goal. But that is bogus, that is nonsense. There's no logic to support that. You know, if you buy your ticket to go to Chennai, you go to Chennai, you don't all go to Mumbai, huh? There's trains go to Delhi, Kolkata, Mumbai and Chennai. If you buy a ticket to Chennai, they all go, you know, it's where you, according to how you purchase a ticket. So in the same way, if you worship the devas, you will go to that deva. If you worship the ancestors, you go to the ancestors. If you worship Krishna, then you can go to be with Krishna. You water the root of the tree, then all the leaves and branches are nourished. But if you pour the water on the leaves and branches, then the plant, the leaves will just fall off and the plant will dry up. You have to put the water on the root. You have to understand who is the root and then water the root. So Krishna is actually the root of this whole material creation. We're hearing from Bhagavad Gita how everything comes from Him. Everything is His energy. It's all His. And we have to just simply satisfy Him. And we can get the result, the desired result of life. So then in text 26, Lord Krishna speaks a very famous verse and a very important verse. He speaks about offering a leaf, a flower, fruit or water with love and devotion. Then I will accept it. In this verse, Lord Krishna uses the word bhakti twice. Huh? Patram pushpam palam toyam yomi bhakta prayachata tadaham bhakti iparitam ashnami prayatatmanaha. He's used the word bhakti twice in the one sloka just to show us how important this bhakti is, this path of devotion. And he's showing it by stating like this, he's showing us how easy it is to worship Him. Who has not got some water or a fruit or a flower? You know, everywhere you can find these things. And we can offer them. But Krishna is not hungry for the offerings. He's not greedy for the offerings. But He wants the love with which we make the offering. Without love, the offering will have no meaning. Lord Krishna was invited to the home of Duryodhana. Duryodhana had prepared a big lavish meal, all nice foodstuffs. And he was thinking, I'll bring Krishna to my home and I'll get him to be my supporter. But Lord Krishna understood the evil mind of Duryodhana. He was not interested. But when Vidura invited him, Vidura was offering just a few bananas. And in his ecstasy, he offered Krishna the banana skin instead of the banana. But still Lord Krishna accepted. Because Vidura was offering with pure devotion. Lord Krishna wants that devotion. It's not the big offering that Krishna wants. But if we have the means to make big offering, we should also do it. It's not that we should think, well, Krishna just wants a leaf and a flower, so I'll just offer. If we can offer more, then we can also offer more to Krishna. But the important ingredient is bhakti. How do we show the bhakti to Krishna? How will you show the bhakti when you're offering it? You have to say the prayers with love. You have to lovingly invite the Lord to come and eat. Yeah, just like there's a story, there was one devotee, Mukunda Dutt, he had the one son. So his son was called Raghunandan. So the father was going away one day. He said, told his son, he said, my dear boy, you have to do the puja today. This deity has been in our family for a very long time and I have business to attend to today. You have to make the offering. Please, you don't fail. You know, make the offering on time and serve it to the deity. So the boy, yes, father. Father went away. So the boy began to make the offering to the deity. He's ringing the bell. He's put the plate down on the altar and everything, nice offering. He's ringing the bell, inviting Krishna to come and eat. But the boy became worried because he didn't see the deity eat. So he was saying, Krishna, please. He said, my father will be angry if you don't eat. You told me to make the offering. You please take the offering. So Krishna, although it's in the deity came and ate the offering. So then when his father came home that night, his father said, well, did you make the offering? He said, yes, father, made the offering. He said, okay, where's the prasad? Bring me some prasad. He said, oh, the deity ate everything. There's nothing left. So father thought, what? Huh? He said, this, my boy doesn't usually tell lies. I don't know what's happening. The father was puzzled, you know. He thought, very unusual. So anyway, he said, I'll have to see. He said, maybe you have to make another offering. He said, tomorrow also you can make the offering. So when the boy was making the offering, father was also watching. So the boy was saying to Krishna, Krishna, you have to eat. You have to eat. So the boy, because he was with love, he was attracting Krishna to eat the offering. The deity came, started to eat. But then when he saw the boy's father, then immediately became the deity again. You see. But that is the devotion. You know, when we offer something to Krishna, we have to offer it with real devotion. We should not think this is just a ceremony or this is just a ritual. Actually, Krishna's not really eating. Hurry up, make the offering. We have to eat, right? Sometimes like that, we're making the offering, we say, quick, come on, we have to eat, I'm hungry. And if Krishna eats, we'll think, oh, God. We will feel Krishna's cheated us. Some people think, Krishna, you're not supposed to eat, you're just a deity, right? But the deity eats. And how does he eat? He eats with his eyes. Krishna eats with his ears also. When he hears our prayers, when we offer nice prayers with love, then we can attract Krishna to eat. So this is the secret. When you make our offerings, we have to attract Krishna to come and eat. We have to speak this, we have to utter the prayers. Sometimes we see people make the offering, they just ring the bell and they murmur something. No, no, what's happening? You know, murmur the bell, ring the bell, murmur something for a few seconds and they come out. You know, we're supposed to say the prayers properly. You're supposed to say the pranam mantra of the spiritual master, panchatattva mantra, Hare Krishna mantra. Say them each 3 times. But sometimes you see people, and they just come out. Right? Finish, offer. Yeah. No, we have to attract Krishna to eat by our loving appeals. We have to attract the Lord that we really want Him to eat. And that will be the success of our life if Krishna will eat one of our offerings, even one grain of our offerings. And that is the success of our life. Then you can get real prasadam. Right? Prasadam means the mercy of the Lord. You have to attract the Lord to come and eat. And the qualification is our own bhakti. The more we offer to the Lord with devotion, we can attract Him to come and eat. Just like Madhavendra Puri, when he was there at Remuna, Shirakora Gopinath, the deity kept a pot of sweet rice, and the deity came in the dream of the pujari and told the pujari, I've kept one pot of sweet rice, you give it to my devotee, Madhavendra Puri. Yeah. And Shirakora Gopinath or Shakshi Gopal, the witness deity, the young Brahmana was with an old Brahmana and they were on parikrama in Vrindavan and the young man was helping the old man. And the old man said to the young man, he said, I'm very grateful to you. You've given me so much help during my parikrama of the Holy Land. He said, I want to give you my daughter in marriage. But the young man said, oh, you're from a high-class family. My family is a very poor family. We're both Brahmanas, but one was very rich and the other one from a poor family. So he said, it will be very hard for you. Your sons will not want you to give your daughter to me. But the man said, no. He said, in the presence of the deity, I'm saying this. The deity is the witness hearing. So when we go back, I will arrange the marriage. So when they went back, so then the young man was waiting, but the old man became afraid because he went home, his wife was at home, you know. So he said, if I tell my wife, you know, she won't be pleased. She won't want our daughter to marry this man because he's poor, right? Marry a poor man, oh. You know, the women want to marry a rich man, especially she's from a rich family, so wants to marry a rich man. So the man didn't say anything. So then the young man who was poor, he came to remind him. He said, you know, you promised in front of the deity, you should keep your promise. So then the man's sons came and they said, you must have given our father a drug. Our father would never say that to you. And if our father said it to you, then who's the witness? Who heard him? So then the boy said, well, the witness heard him, that the deity heard him. The deity was the witness. So they said, okay, then tell the deity to come. So then the boy went back. He said, okay, I'll go. So he went all the way back to Vrindavan to see the deity. And he told the deity that you have to come. You're the witness. You know that old Brahmana promised me his daughter. And they say, you have to come to be the witness. But the deity said, how can I come? I'm a deity. I can't walk. But the man said to the deity, he said, well, if you can talk, why can't you walk? Right? So then the deity was defeated. He said, deity said, okay, I have to come. So the deity agreed, and every day he was walking behind the young man. And they walked all the way down into South India and somewhere, which place? Huh? Yeah, that came from Orissa. Yeah. No, it came from Vrindavan and now it's in Orissa. Went back to Orissa, but came all the way down south somewhere. And where the man was from, and then he went to the village and said, the deity has come. And then they all saw that the deity has come to be the witness. So, you know, the deity is a person. We make offerings. If we offer with love, pure love, we can conquer Krishna. Krishna is conquered by the love of his devotees. He can eat, he can talk, he can walk. Don't ever think that deity is just stone. That is great offense. So we have to see the deity with love. Okay, any questions? Yes, Prabhu?
All the difficulties will go only by the process of hearing. When we are eager to hear, from a self-realized person, like how the sages of Naimisharanya, by seeing the ill effect of Kali Yuga, they put forward a question to Suta Goswami, what will be beneficial for this entire world? So my question is that, how we should develop that eagerness to hear, so that, and we should make it as culture in our society, that hearing culture.
Yeah, well, we have that culture in our society. I mean, that is there. That's our morning and evening program. You know, we do have that culture, certainly. Hearing, you know, we have to develop, of course, the taste for hearing. That is required. So that's by regularly hearing, then we will develop more and more taste. By submissively hearing, also giving good attention to the hearing and in the activity. I think your temple here in Hyderabad, you're doing very nicely. You have a lot of arrangements for hearing, giving people the opportunity to hear. I was seeing on the Sunday weekend program there, so many classes were going on throughout the day. So a lot of arrangements are made to give people opportunities to hear and chant more. So if you continue like that, then definitely people will develop more and more taste. People will make more and more advancement. Yeah. We have the books. We have to study them more and more. Yeah. We have... Prabhupada has given us these different literatures. Study Bhakti Shastri, and finish the Bhakti Shastri, then you can go on study Srimad Bhagavatam, that's called Bhakti Vaibhav, like that, and then You can study Chaitanya Charitamrita. And this way we can pass our whole life just studying Srila Prabhupada's books. Of course, it's not like we just study them one time. You know, university, you do one course, you know, you wouldn't want to do it again. But in Krishna consciousness, you can do these courses again and again. And the more you do it, the more pleasurable it becomes. That is the nature of transcendental knowledge. That the more we hear, the more we want to hear, and the more we take pleasure in hearing. So this is the lifestyle of the devotees, as you say, the culture of devotees, that we want to develop this hearing. Our Krishna conscious centers are for that purpose. This is a Samskar Hall. This hall has been renovated here to give us better facility for our hearing and chanting. Then we can have better environment to focus our mind on hearing the topics of the Lord. And so the more we become greedy for hearing, then the more we're making advancement. Of course, hearing is not one way. You know that discussing is also very much required. So you're also doing that. I understand that you also have discussions. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that Machitamadgataprana bodhayantas parasparam katayantas chamamnidyam tushyanti charamanti cha. The thoughts of my devotees dwell in me, their lives are surrendered unto me, and they derive great satisfaction and bliss, enlightening one another and conversing about me. So that is the business of devotees, you know. The class, the hearing doesn't stop, you know, once the class is over. But, you know, we go on, you know, we hope that we have something, we hear something, we take it with us. And we go out and we repeat it, you know. You know, I'm just telling you what I heard from other people, and you can go and you can repeat that to other people also. And in this way, we continue to hear and chant. In the course of our different services, you know, we can also be hearing and chanting. Wherever you go, we can be remembering these different topics and considering them within our mind, debating philosophically. Yeah, another question, Maharaj-ji?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, how do we understand this verse, Ananyas Chintayanto Mam? Because in the Krishna, is it in the most purified state that Krishna protects everything, or how does that work in the beginning stages? Because I've heard or I've seen some devotees that they're having a great business loss and financial loss, or losing their health or something. So how do we understand this? Or in Narada Muni's case, in his past life, it's just that I heard from a devotee that he just prays to Krishna, now that I don't have anything. When his mother passes away, he's fully surrendered to Krishna. So how do we apply this verse there?
Yeah. So Krishna says, I carry what they lack and I preserve what they have. That doesn't mean that he's going to preserve your money. You know? Doesn't mean that he'll, you know, provide what you know, the money you don't have, you know. It's not material, you see. Krishna will preserve what you have in terms of your spiritual well-being, for your spiritual well-being. He'll provide what you need to make spiritual progress. He'll give you the facility. It doesn't mean he'll give you the money or the material things, but he'll arrange the spiritual aspect of it. He'll put you in the right environment or the right association where you can hear Krishna consciousness. But of course, this is, as you say, this is for an ananya bhakti, a pure devotee, one who is totally surrendered and mind is totally fixed on Krishna. Then he will reciprocate with that person in that way. But Krishna also says, ye yatamam prapajyante tamstataiva. But for as you surrender to me, I reward you accordingly. So if we have not fully surrendered, you know, Krishna won't reciprocate to provide everything fully. But in proportion to our sincerity, in proportion to our mood of approaching Krishna, Krishna will reciprocate in that manner to help us to progress more. Yes, Prabhu?
Chanting to Krishna, what the person has to do to chant a Krishna or to understand the feelings of the Krishna, which makes very happy to Krishna. To chanting a Krishna or to the understand the Krishna Tattvam, what he wants to do.
Well, chanting Krishna's name is especially important in this age. The process of religion is perfected in this age by the chanting of the holy name. By the chanting of the holy name of Krishna, then we can also remember Krishna. But to help us chant the holy name with purity, it's good to hear about Krishna's teachings and understand the message of Lord Krishna as he spoke in Bhagavad Gita. Then we will understand more about Lord Krishna's position, and we can understand better when we're chanting Krishna's name, exactly whose name we're calling. Because if we call Krishna's name, but we don't really understand Krishna or who he is or what his position is or anything like that, then our chanting will not be so powerful. So yeah, we do need to have a bit, you know, some knowledge will help us. It will help us to chant better than to chant more. But still, if you just chant, even you don't know anything, if you chant with sincerity of purpose and you have full faith in the holy name, then it can take effect. So chanting is especially important. Lord Chaitanya was asked, of all the different processes of religion, what is the most important? And Lord Chaitanya replied, the chanting of the holy names of God is most important. It's stressed over all other processes. So if you do this chanting, just by chanting, we can also awaken the good knowledge and the good understanding about Lord Krishna. Because his holy name possesses all of that potencies. Just everything comes from the holy name. And one who is chanting regularly, it's understood, if someone chants the holy name regularly, it's understood that in previous lives, they must have studied all the scriptures. And in the previous lives, they've also visited all the holy places and acquired all the good qualities of Aryans in order to be constantly chanting the holy name. They must have done all of these things. Liberation can be different from back to Godhead, a little different, because you can be liberated in this very lifetime. Yeah, you can be liberated now. If you use your body, mind and words in the service of Lord Krishna, then that is liberation. Yeah, Jivan Mukta. You use the body, mind and words in the service of Krishna, you can be liberated right now in this very body. Liberation means you're free from the influence of the modes of nature. You're above the modes of the three modes, passion and ignorance and goodness. So that is liberation. But liberation can also be that you've realized your actual position with Lord Krishna in the spiritual sky. That is also a very exalted type of liberation. To go back to Godhead generally means you give up the material body and your soul goes back to Godhead. So go back to Godhead, that's something, you know, that comes when you give up this body. Then the soul leaves this body and the soul can go back to Godhead.
You mentioned about someone who chants continuously is understood to have performed pious activities before. Does this refer to one who is constantly chanting, or is it only like even 16 rounds a day? How is it, Maharaj?
And it refers to one who is constantly chanting.
One who is constantly, but constantly, I mean regularly chanting. If he is regularly chanting 16 rounds for a good period of time, and if he's chanting also with proper care and attention, without offense, then it's understood that he must have acquired, he must have done all of these things in previous life. Otherwise, how he could take to the process of regularly chanting?
What about people like me who are chanting but then not with full attention?
Not what?
With full attention. I mean chanting regularly but not with deep love or rapt attention.
Well, that you have to improve the quality. We have to watch the quality of the chanting. You know, the chanting has to be done with proper care and attention. You know, chanting is something which we have to do with undivided attention. You know, you can't be driving your car and chanting. You know, that is not giving full attention to the chanting. When you do 16 rounds, I mean, you can chant and drive at the same time, but that's not real, that's not, you're not putting your full concentration on the japa when you do that. You have to have time where you just chant and don't do anything else. You know, ladies may also be cooking in the house and chanting, okay, but still there has to be time when you just chant. When you don't think of, you don't do anything else, you put your full attention on the holy name of Krishna. That is real, that is actual meditation. Because if you're doing other things and at the same time chanting, then your concentration is divided. So we have to try to improve the quality of that chanting. And we should want to also, as we go on chanting, we should want to improve the quality of that chanting.
The mind is mischievous. Whether the spirit soul, is it the nature of spirit soul, is it mischievous? Which is the combination of both?
Mysterious?
No, mischievous.
Mischievous.
Mischievous. Is spirit soul innocent?
Is the spirit soul innocent? Well, the spirit soul is by nature eternally subordinate to the Supreme Lord. It's a servant of the Lord. The Lord Himself, you could say He's mischievous. Krishna Himself, you know, He... Mischievous is, I mean, it's lila, or pastimes. He's enjoying different activities with His devotees to create different moods, which, you know, give Him pleasure. The nature of the spiritual world is joyful. There's a lot of pleasure there. So the pleasure comes in the different pastimes and different lilas. And Krishna arranges all, we may think they're mischievous, but for as far as Krishna is concerned, you know, it's for His pleasure. He's enjoying these different activities to see how His devotees relate to Him in these different ways. Krishna enjoys playing tricks on the gopis and playing with the cowherd boys and wrestling with them. And Krishna enjoys also breaking His promise to defend Arjuna in the battle of Kurukshetra. You know, Krishna promised He wouldn't fight, but Krishna is willing to break His promise to give pleasure to His devotee. Because Bhima is happy to see Krishna break His promise.
Huh. His question is, my mind is mischievous, so my soul is also mischievous. That is the question. My mind is mischievous.
Oh.
No,
the soul is pure. The soul is pure. The mind is, yeah, our mind is mischievous. Our mind is conditioned. It covers the soul. And we identify with this body and mind. So then we do not understand our actual spiritual position. Because of misidentification, we listen to the mind, we take direction from the mind, and the mind's nature is mischievous, right? You're saying mischievous, but You know, I mean, we rarely use that term in relation to the mind. The mind is devious, you know, not just mischievous, but it's actually devious and misdirecting us, taking us from the actual path of service to Krishna. The mind is thinking about enjoying, exploiting the resources of the material world, continuing the path of material life. That's the mind. So we have to get free from the mind. We have to conquer over the mind. The mind has to be directed by intelligence. Higher than the mind is intelligence. And intelligence is seated next to the soul. Of course, there's two souls. There's the individual soul and the super soul. And we should take direction from the super soul. Krishna says, from me comes knowledge, remembrance, and forgetfulness. So according to our own desire, do you want to remember the Lord or forget Him? Do you want to take knowledge from the Lord? He's there in the heart as a super soul and He can direct us. But if our mind is not ready, if our mind just wants to forget, then the super soul also allows. It can allow us to forget. And then we go on in all these other illusions of enjoying the material world. When we identify with the material mind, then the false ego develops. And we think in terms of, I am this body and this is mine. This is for my pleasure. Like that. So this is the cycle of material life. We have to conquer over the mind. We have to make the mind submissive. Okay? All right, we will stop then. Thank you very much. Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai. Hare Krishna.